Today we are in Psalm 33. I ask that you would stand as we read together Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven, and he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Father, you are the one who takes hearts and changes them. You rule over our hearts. You lift up sad hearts and make them glad. Father, we ask that you would do that for us this day, that we would be changed by your power, by your word, by your wondrous ways. May it be that we would learn how to sing and shout your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My voice has been getting froggy all week as I've been thinking about this passage all week and shouting, and it sounds like I've been doing that. I haven't been shouting at Adam as we work, or my children, or my wife. I think it's just a thing of the season. So I haven't been practicing this, probably even as I ought to be practicing more shouting for joy. As we go into this particular passage, I want you to take a second to think about this question before you answer. But I do want you to give me a few examples of an answer for this question. What is the most encouraging thing you could do or say for someone? What is the most encouraging thing that you could think of? Now, I know this is contextual. It depends on the circumstance and the person. But in general, what do you believe would be the most encouraging thing you can do or say to someone who needs encouragement? Mac, you... to tell them that you like them. That would be a good thing. Very good. I like you, Mac. And I also love you very much. Tell them that they're doing a good job.
That's good. What if they're not doing a good job? What else? Yes? Tell them about the gospel. Amen. Great answer. Now everybody else is not going to be able to top that. So, but what else? Maybe something associated in that same line of thinking. What could someone say or do for someone to encourage them? I've been where you've been, to give them accompaniment, to encourage them that they're not in this alone. And that's really good. What's that? God loves you. Tell them about God's love. Those are all good things to be thinking about. And I want us to be thinking about what the Bible is saying here in this passage. As we see throughout the Psalms, there are many things that we are told to do. And we see also in the New Testament, in the epistles to the church, to the people of God, we are given instruction and commandment to encourage one another, to build each other up. And the question can be, how can we do this? And there are many ways that we can think, and many of them are right, and they are many different things that you could do contextually to bring encouragement. But in this particular psalm, this is a psalm that is teaching us to sing, or commanding us to sing. It's a song about singing. It's a song about shouting. And so here we have a particular song that I think gives us a very good outline of what we could do to, one, praise the Lord, but to encourage each other. And the reason why I know that these kind of praises are encouraging to one another is because that's what God tells us to do amongst the congregation of God's people. But here, as I mentioned in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, this is kind of a discomforting particular command because we don't like to draw attention to ourselves in most cases. And here we have the very first word of this particular psalm is to shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Now, I looked up as much as I could on trying to understand the full meaning of this word shout, because I didn't want somebody to come up to me later on and say, well, Pastor, it's not really shout like making a noise. It's really something more spiritual internally. You know, I can shout in the quietness of my own spirit. And I could not find anything that was different other than to really shout. In fact, the word is to be overcome, is what it means. That you're so overcome that you cannot do anything but shout. A ringing cry was one of the definitions. And it could be utilized actually in both joy and in distress. The word is versatile in that sense, that it's not always in joy. But in this particular passage, it's saying to shout, to be overcome, and to make a ringing cry. Not like the ringing of that light that we had on earlier, but we have another one buzzing too. But just where it is almost deafening, powerful, crying out to the Lord in joy. Now, there is a lot of different things I could think of to try to push the point even further. Some of you may have seen the movie The Quiet Place. And there's a scene that kept going in my mind when I thought about being overcome to a place of shouting. And it's a small little spoiler, not much. But there, in the movie, the general premise is that there are these aliens that have come, and they can't see you and they can't smell you, but they can hear you. And if they hear you, they will come and get you. It's a pretty scary, creepy movie. It's a good movie, though. And there's a scene where the main father and the son are walking through the woods, and they come upon this elderly lady who had been killed by one of these creatures. And as their eye falls upon the lady, they look over and they see her husband, seemingly her husband, also who just recently come upon finding his dead wife. And he knows that if he makes a noise, that he's going to expose himself to the creatures. And he's just welling up. And everyone is looking at this older man. And his cheeks puff out because he's thinking about holding it in. And then he just screams in distress and in pain. as the Father and the Son take off running. Now, it's kind of a grim explanation of talking about shouting for joy, but I researched it further and further of this word being told, his definition is to be overcome, where there is the inability to have the restraint of expressing a shout of joy. That is where we are called to be. The passage says the praise, this kind of praise befits the upright. Now, again, I know we're a bunch of humble people here, and whenever we see this kind of language in the scriptures about the righteous or the upright, you can say, okay, well, that I am disqualified from this because I am not righteous and I am not upright. Well, if you trust in the Lord, if your hope is in the Lord, if you're here to praise Jesus, if you're here to hold on tightly to Jesus, if your only hope in salvation and life is Jesus Christ, this is you. And you see the word here in the fourth verse, it says, for the word of the Lord is upright and all of his work is done in faithfulness. It's because of the faithful, upright work of Jesus Christ that you have this name to be called those who are faithful, upright, to be the righteous of God. So if you do hope in Jesus Christ, this is for you. And it says it befits, that it is appropriate for the people of God. And here I go a little bit off of what the ESV has done to the word befit, because the actual Hebrew is saying it is beautiful and magnificent for the people of God to be about this kind of praise, where we are shouting for joy. But then God tells us how we should do this. But the first question should be, and you don't have to answer this, but do you really want to change? Because I don't think that we're here. I don't think that we're at this place where we shout for joy as we ought. Now, you may say, I have shouted for joy about what the Lord has done for me in many occasions, in my car, or in private moments, or even before those who I am close to. So, Pastor, don't tell me I've never shouted for joy. But this is a song for the people of the Lord. And as I am going to show you later on, it is an instruction amongst the churches to actually come together to do this kind of shouting for joy. So I'm not ditching your particular shouting that you may have done for joy in your own private life, but God calls us to share our shouts, to share our praise, to share our singing. Now, this is not just to be random and crazy kind of shouting. I'm not trying to encourage us to start screaming out. I remember when I was a kid, and I think I've talked to some of my kids about this, that I sometimes in churches growing up, when it got so quiet or something, I sometimes would imagine myself just standing up and going, ah, you know, just screaming really loud just to see what would happen. It was just like, it was almost pinting up inside of me, not because of the joy of the Lord, but because of just the strange curiosities of the way I thought. But that's what we should be doing in some way, coming to have this overwhelming urge to praise, but it is to be done, as we see here in the word, to be done skillfully. It says, to give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, to make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. It's interesting to play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Again, reiterating the same thing about loud shouts. The Hebrew is even calling this particular formation of words as a battle cry. To sing as if it was a battle cry against Satan. To make it very clear to all who could hear and all the spirits that are observing that Jesus is victorious. And we are to do it skillfully. So that means, what does it mean to do something skillfully? If any of you have taken on an instrument, with a very few maybe exceptions, people have to practice. People have to make it a discipline. And if you want to change, if you want to be obedient to God, if you are going to be convicted today with this sermon and with this particular word of God, the first question is, do you want to change? And most of you say, no, not really. And then maybe some of you might say, yeah, maybe, but I don't know how to do that. And then some of you maybe, yes, let's do it. Let's become faithful to this command of God to shout joyfully, to sing in shouts of joy. I think this is something that our particular congregation and that many congregations should be doing in faithfulness. Not just some hypothetical concept. I prayed, and I'm going to continue to pray, that as we encounter this word, that this would change our congregation. That 6 months to a year from now, it would seem a lot different. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about our current singing, and I know we're limited here in the gym as we are, but we ought to put our mind before the Lord and say, Lord, how can we become more skillful in this? How can we be more disciplined in this? We're already thinking about how maybe we can be in a different building where the acoustics would sound different. If we're going to be obedient to God's word, we want it to sound good. I mean, that's the reason, that's the whole point of it being skillfully done. If that wasn't the case, we could just say, you know, everybody just bring your instruments and just scream and yell randomly, and that's all we had to do. But the Lord wants a beautiful sound. He is a God of beauty and order. And so thinking about a place, not to say that we can't praise the Lord here. We can praise the Lord in that closet over there. We can praise the Lord in that other room. We can praise him in the bathroom, the leaky bathroom in there. We can praise him anywhere, but he wants us to do it with skill, to do it with intention and deliberateness. So that means we have to be disciples who are disciplined in learning how to shout and to sing, to do the battle cry well. But there's more to it than just practice. Practice is not what makes perfect. It is a part of being a disciple by being disciplined. But we need to go and look at the word and ask God to have the word to change something. And he mentions it here in this particular word. We've got to be changed in our hearts. Because again, these words are insinuating that it is something that is dwelling up inside of us that we cannot contain, that we cannot cover up, that we can't close our lips and puff our cheeks out to keep from occurring. It's something that is about the work of God inside of us. So the first question is, what is it? We need to learn how to sing. We need to learn how to shout. We need to learn how to shout joyfully. We need to know how to use our instruments and then the accompaniment of that kind of praise and singing. And it needs to be loud and clear who God is and what he has done. So who? The righteous and the upright, the people of God. And again, I'll come back to that more just to convince you that this is for you, the people of God, the people who have come here to be obedient to the Lord in his worship and to be encouraged with the praise of God and what he has done, to hear the gospel proclaimed again and again so that we may be reassured of his love. How are we to do this? We're to do it with instruments, singing, skillful. There is even a word there. The word skillful means to amend. It was interesting as I was looking at the depths of these particular words that it actually means that we need to improve. That's what skillful is also associated with. It's not just meaning that you have to have some kind of gift. But to practice a skill means to amend and to improve. You need to improve your singing. Now, you might say, yeah, I can hear you with that mic, Charles. You need to improve your singing. Okay. We all need to improve. It needs to be an endeavor for us to be improving our praise to the Lord. But how come? How come are we called to do this? And I think this psalm tells us very loud and clear that the word of the Lord is upright. Again, it is pointing back to the Lord. It is my contention that the best way to encourage someone, the height of encouragement, is to point to God, to point to His might, to point to His love, to point to His power. It is good to encourage them to let people know that you love them. It is very good in humility to let them know that you are there with them and that you've experienced the same pain and difficulty. It is very good to tell them that they're doing a good job if they're doing a good job. But we know that the Lord is doing and has done a great and wondrous job and work. It says that it is the word of the Lord that is upright. His work is faithful. His love is for righteousness and justice. His love is steadfast throughout all of the earth. That is why we are to give this kind of praise. That is why we are called to give a shout to the Lord, is because God is great. God is good. And we ought to thank Him and praise Him. It should be overwhelming to us. So the psalm tells us again what to dwell on. We have to first dwell on God. To be able to point people to God, we need to dwell on God. And there are three things that are highlighted here in this particular passage that tells us what to dwell on. First of all, we are to dwell on His creation. He made the heavens and the host and the sea, and He owns the storehouses. Everything is His. He is undeniable. Everywhere we look, we can see His presence. Even in the things that are bad, we can see how His word is true, that as people turn to wickedness and death, those things corrode and fall apart. We know that He is true in everything that is around us. We should be in awe of His might. We should be in awe when we hear other people sing that can do it well. We should be in awe of all of His beauty and everything there is. We should be dwelling on God in His creation. Then it also tells us about His word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Even in this creation account that we have of what He has done around, it is through His word. And we see that He speaks into being, but then He also commands with firmness. It is sustained by the power of His word. So we should be dwelling on His word. Not only do we look at His creation, we also are to be immersed in His word. We will not be a people who will faithfully be overcome to a point of shouting in joy if we are absent from being immersed in the word. Find other people throughout your week who will encourage you in the word. If you are with people who proclaim Jesus Christ, encourage them to be encouraging you in the word. Adam, if I don't point us back to the word enough, encourage me as we go on our trip this week. Children, if I am talking to you about different things, and about your behavior or about different amusements, and you see us being absent of the word, encourage us back to the word. My wife is always encouraging me to be in the word. She puts these books in the bathroom to point me back to the word. She finds all kinds of ways to point me and our children back to the word. Be immersed. Be around those people who will encourage you to be soaking yourself in the word. And then thirdly, to be dwelling on God's power. We can already see His power in creation. We already know that His word is powerful. But to think about His reign, to think about His counsel, how His counsel is powerful, how He has these great plans and He accomplishes them. It's great. Maybe a few days after the fact when I realize the Lord has thwarted my plan to give me a better plan. Don't feel that way in the middle of it, but I do see it eventually and it's like, Lord, You're so wise. Why am I so stupid? Of course Your way is better than my way. It is a gracious thing to have our plans thwarted. Just for a moment, think about it. You think about any case I mean, hopefully, for those of you who are seasoned, maybe those of you who have a little bit of white in your hair, you probably can think of many things. I don't even know if I could even create a list of just how bad off you would be if the Lord did not thwart your plans. But he is one whose plans are so wondrous and so powerful to bring glory to himself, but to bring good and love and grace to his people. The psalm points to those things, to be looking at God, dwelling on God in his creation, to be dwelling on God in his word, to dwell on God's power and how he reigns over all things. And even this particular psalm points not just to his counsel and to his plans. It says, and it articulates to us, that he is sovereign over hearts. He is sovereign over deeds. He is sovereign over strength. He contrasts how great armies and great kings, great horses, and even the creation of the things that he creates that are strong and powerful are not adequate enough to be able to save us from our sin, to save us from famine, to save us from anything compared to the power of God. We are to be looking for those things. Now, it's difficult sometimes because many times the power of God is shown through the weakness of men. And because of our bent through the fall at creation and due to our own sin, we often still think in very fleshly ways to look for power in men instead of power through the Lord in our weakness. Somebody recently, I was looking on social media, was balking at the fact that some 10-year-old girl was having to do some kind of fundraiser for her brain cancer surgery, and saying the government should be doing this, you know, this would be something she shouldn't even be worried about. And I was thinking, what a wondrous thing to see this little 10-year-old girl doing a fundraiser and in seeing the power of people's compassion and love to being able to help pay for her brain cancer surgery. But instead, this person wanted to see the power and might in the federal government and there to take care of you. That's how we often think. We want to see the strength in mankind instead of through the weakness of mankind and the power of changed hearts in God. God wants to show his strength through our weakness. Look for those things. Do not be ashamed of your weakness when the Lord's strength is being shown and glorified in it. But not only do we need to dwell on God, we need to hope in God. That sometimes seems like a thing that we should just automatically have, that it would just happen, that in time it would just click. But the language of the psalm, and also the language of other many other people, especially the father of the one whose son was sick, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief, that many times we have to call out on God and we have to fight for hope. That's the battle that we see in the Psalms, is that we have to cry out, Lord, increase in us a hope. Change us. Encourage us. Let us be a people of hope. So it is a command to hope in the Lord. It's not just an organically created thing by itself. Sometimes there are things that happen through a course of events that we are able to receive hope as just a gracious gift, but many times a true hope is truly one that is a hope in strife, longing, hunger, seeking to have that hope so that we can know what to sing about, that we can know and be reminded of what to shout and sing about. As I said there in the baptism, that the things that were not seen, that they would be known, and the things that were not heard would be understood. We have so many things to see the Lord's hope. Just reading his word, seeing his creation, observing things. But we have to call out to God to ask him to invoke in us
that hope,
so that we could be those who, when the Lord's eye is upon us from his throne, as he looks down upon us, that we are not those who have to have this fearful expectation of judgment and dread, but that we are those who can feel confidence in the Lord, to gladly say that we are his righteous, we are his upright, not because of our own righteousness of uprightness, but because we are so confident in the Lord that we are glad to be called those who are righteous and upright. We can ask God, because he is the one that has obviously shown that he is powerful over hearts, that we can be those whose hearts are glad, and that we can trust in his name, hope in the steadfast love, and that we can cry out upon the Lord of our salvation. I want to just go over a few applications of this for the church particular, as somewhat as an admonishment, but also as an encouragement to you, that this is directly instructed to us in the epistles to the church. In Hebrews 10, 16 through 25, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." I want to pause there. Interestingly enough, these two words, stir up, means to create an outburst. See, it's not just, this sermon is not just for you to be thinking, how can I endeavor to be invoked to an overcoming joy of the Lord? But what we are told to do in the proclamation of the psalm and in the proclamation of his word in Hebrews, it is that it's also your job to stir up one another, to provoke, in other translations, for an outburst, to be planting in others a reason for an outburst of good deeds and love. And then it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, as we see so many things of Satan's evidence against God's people, we should be anxious to get together to stir one another up. These songs that we have interwoven with our order of worship, that is the purposes of that, is to proclaim to the Lord his praises, but to proclaim to one another to stir each other up. It is the necessary weapon in God's warfare. And I promise you, you don't want to try to fight this warfare with inventions of your own. God has already invented his weapons of warfare in his word. We should be glad. We should be in a hurry to build each other up. You need to understand that we have lots of reasons to be absent from one week to another, from sickness to weather to circumstances of travel, not coming, attacking those. But the question should be not just whether or not our excuses are valid. It's, do you long to encourage one another in the faith? Do you realize that according to this particular passage, that when we are absent from assembling together in doing this kind of stirring up, that you are leaving your brothers and sisters in Christ ill-equipped for the battle that is ahead? It's not just a matter of saying, I don't care, I don't want to do it, I'm embarrassed, or I've got other things going on, there's other ways I'll do it, I'll catch up with them later, whatever. The Lord has called us, and we see in his word, and we see in the epistles of how they gathered together on the first day of the week to share, to have koinonia, to love, to share their gifts and their abilities to break bread, to commune, to pray, and to sing to one another. It might seem lame that that's the thing, that that's the power of God, is through our weak and feeble attempts at singing and shouting at one another in joy. But that's what God has chosen as his weapons of warfare. It tells us that if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. It's not saying that if we sin after we hear about the truth that we've now committed the unpardonable sin. It's saying there is nowhere else to go other than Jesus Christ. There is nowhere else to go other than what he has declared in his word to do the things that we need to be able to hold on to him as we live in this life on earth. There is nowhere else to go but to sing out and to shout out with one another. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. See again this language of how we are taking on the name of Christ through the description of his holiness and through his calling. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has complaint with one another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the calling for the people of God. This is the calling for the redeemed of God. This is the calling for sinners saved by grace. However you want to look at it, so that you can understand this is for you if you hope in Jesus. This is your calling. God's people are to shout and to sing. We should be transformed by that as God's word is dwelling in us and ruling over our hearts. But just like I told you that it's not good to just dwell on what we do as an encouragement, because that might leave you very discouraged today if I said, you guys don't do as good as you do, and I don't do as good as I do, and like, we need to do better. And it's like, okay, we need to do better. But the reason why we should do better is not because when we do better, we're going to be great, and we're going to be wondrous, and we're going to have just tremendous impact in this community so that we can have glory in ourselves for helping this poor, sinful community. But the reason why we should do this is because God shouts and sings for us. Do you ever think about the fact that God promises us that he will sing and shout for us? This is a promise that he delights in, and he has told us again in his word in Zephaniah chapter 3. As he tells us to sing, he will tell us why. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is your in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, said the Lord. We should sing and shout because the Lord sings and shouts for us because he delights in us. We should sing and shout because Jesus sings to us his Father's praise in Hebrews chapter 2. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Jesus sings the Psalms. He sings them on the cross. He sings them now as he intercedes for us in his power on the throne. I long to hear him sing. And in this time that we have together on this earth, he longs to hear us hear him sing through his body. Will we be those who are mute? Will we hold our lips together? Or can we be overcome with thanksgiving and shout to the Lord? Let us pray that he does that for us as he sings and shouts for us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may it be that you would overcome a quiet, comfortable, mute